very rich Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. Come out on the other end, the other side of Unleavened Bread, just like Israel did. But Israel didn't know some of the things that God's people can know, and there's a variety of reasons why. And in fact, it's best for, let me see if I can reach down here and grab this, it's best for us to understand what it is that's different, among other things, that God's allowed us. Jesus Christ actually started explaining what's different about our information, our knowledge, our approach to him and our approach to the kingdom, started explaining that pretty early on in his ministry. And we're going to look at some of that today. He didn't do what we've had done for us. He didn't say, look, you know, you've come in the middle of a movie, and the history of mankind and God's interaction with man has been going on quite a while, and there was a lot before there were human beings going on. He didn't explain that so much. What he did explain is, well, that everything was good. When God made it, it was all good. And then he also explained, as the apostles reiterated later, this has got to be changed. Things have to be restored. All things have to be restored. Ultimately, all things made new. You start thinking, well, wait a minute. If God made it good, why do things have to be restored? Why do things have to be made new? What's all that about if things were set up correctly in the first place? So something was wrong. And what Christ started to explain in a set of verses we've all read before, always read these, and I wondered, what is this about? It seems like it's almost a hodgepodge of information that's just sort of tacked together. It follows the Sermon on the Mount. And what God was doing, Jesus Christ was explaining to the disciples then and to us now, what's wrong with us? What in the world is wrong with humanity? And not only did he explain what's wrong, he told us what we're supposed to do about that for the rest of humanity, which are essentially unfixable unless they're called and unless they respond to God. See if we get this. First of all, let me take a quick peek, make sure this thing is working. Good. Let's take a look at the beauties of God's creation here. Just want you to see this. We can get this thing to play. Hopefully it will. See if it'll go. There are so many things that God's building, has built, that are actually beyond us. It's almost impossible for us to recognize the variety in nature, in animals. But there's something we miss because we're part of this. This is happening all around us. And we keep missing it. There's something wrong. Otherwise, why would God have to make all things new? We see it. We're looking right at it. And somehow we miss it. Notice everything, whether it's a plant, whether it's an animal, and ultimately we will see humans, are self-interested. They will kill just to make it through the day. They're cute. No, that one isn't. But anyway, they will kill to get through the day. And why that is because it wasn't designed like that. It was not designed like that. And I can tell you that we can be sure that God knows what he's doing. When he said all things were made good, he wasn't kidding. The reality of what he's done is so astounding. The abilities he's given to us to be in charge of it are, the abilities he's given to us to manage this earth, subdue it, are so astounding that in the process of managing it, we've messed it up. But we've messed it up because we are, of all things, just like the rest of creation. We aren't able to function without harming things. We just can't do it. We are different than we were designed to be. We can't think straight. We don't know how to think. We actually don't know what we're doing. So what Christ started to do was explain that. And what we're going to do today is study that place where he explained it. Why he explained it, how he explained it, and the fact that we're responsible to understand that because in his church, in his kingdom, in his family, our responsibility is to react to what he told the disciples. We'll see it's actually written there how he intends for us to do this. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and bring that back up again. All right. Good. You don't see anything, I know, but that's by design. Christ told us to love one another as he loved us. And by extension, that means that we are to love the creation he's building. So today we're going to see God's priorities toward all the creation, especially toward all human lives. His priorities toward all. And it's explained completely in Matthew 6. Let's turn to Matthew 6. We're going to go in and out of Matthew 6. In a way, this is a Bible study, but just a side comment. We're going to see things today, I would bet you, most of us, if not all of us in this room, have never seen in these videos. There's a good reason. In the age that Jesus Christ lived, and in the time since then, until now, it's been almost impossible to learn the way we can now. We're going to see things about what we are to love, what we are to give ourselves, what we are to sacrifice ourselves for, we would have never thought possible. You know, but it's sufficient. I don't mean to tell you something you don't understand, but I mean saying it's sufficient to understand that Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, nearly dead, bleeding to death, obviously to the point of death, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Remember this because they don't know what they're doing. Not only do they not know what they're doing, they can't do anything about it at all. They are powerless. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Well, that's off subject, isn't it? Nope. That's on subject. We aren't going to turn there, but in John 2:29, we're not going to turn there. John 2:29 says basically the same thing. In Greek, it's translated various ways, but that first, take heed that you do not your alms before men, is translated in John 2:29 as do what is right. Now, the reason that's important is what he's talking about is, you guys, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with humans. Something has gone terribly wrong. I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to explain it. I'm going to show you. Then I want you to understand you're supposed to fix this, not only in yourself, but ultimately the whole world. But let's just go back to the previous chapter, because there's no contradiction here. When you don't do your alms before men, there's no contradiction with what he said in the previous chapter, Matthew 5 and verse 14. Look at this. You say, well, whoa. What's this about? Matthew 5, verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Matthew 5, 14. 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and purify your Father which is in heaven. Now, wait a minute. In Matthew 6, he says, don't do your alms to be seen. Then here, he just said, well, do everything so that your good works can be seen. What's he talking about? I don't know. It's beyond me. It's a spiritual thing. All right, look. Where disciples are told to let their light shine before men, that they might see their good deeds, the men might see their good deed, we're talking about the motive. The motive that men might praise their heavenly Father. So righteous conduct, where you're in what's called the kingdom norm, your mind is in kingdom mode. Righteous conduct there must be visible, he's saying, so that God can be glorified. And here's where the confusion comes. Yet it must never be visible. Good works must never be visible in order to win men's acclaim. In other words, it's better by far to hide any righteous deed, if you will, that might lead to, for better want of a better word, ostentation. We're going to be above others. To trade on the goal of pleasing men for the sort of trivial and idolatrous goal of having them be pleased is ridiculous. So ostentation, not meritable or kingdom theology, is the point here. See, don't forget, everything that God made is good. Everything. It was good. It was. But now there's something hidden that was happening. And it has been happening. And it's wrong with mankind. Something hidden about humanity that makes sense to humanity. It makes perfect sense. Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ picked on the Pharisees to explain how not to behave? Everybody knows the Pharisees are crooks. Everybody knows the Pharisees are self-righteous and hypocrites. No, that's the point. Nobody knew that. The Pharisees were the example of righteousness. The Pharisees were those who Israel looked to guide them to God. I was talking to an Orthodox Jew about a year ago who said to me, well, you know, you being a Christian and all, but observing all we observe too, seems ridiculous because you're putting a man, Jesus Christ, between us and God. Leave the argument about Moses out of the picture. But the point is, you shouldn't do that. Put a man between humans and God. And I said, well, okay, if you think that. The problem being that in putting, in his mind, a man between human beings and God, what he was doing is rejecting God. But more than that, he was rejecting what Christ was teaching these men. And I asked him, you believe there's a Messiah coming, right? Oh, yes, there's a Messiah coming. I said, well, how will you know him when he comes? The rabbis will tell us who he is. The rabbis will tell us. And I said, the rabbis are going to tell you? Yes. They look to the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to tell them how it goes with God. So when Christ said, those people don't have it right, it meant nobody's got it right. That's what this is about. We look at those folks as, those rebellious folks out there in the desert, just like Israel out in the desert. Well, that's wrong to look at them that way, too. Those are our parents out there in the desert. We probably would have behaved just like them. We're human. Now, the Pharisees had some weaknesses. Let's take a look, though. There's no audio on this. Let's take a look at what these weaknesses were like. In mankind's history, men have done all kinds of remarkable things. Living in holes in the ground, doing brain surgery. They have developed technologies that are life-saving, and at the same time make it necessary for some people to live in abject poverty in the richest country in the world, which can develop space travel. These things should not be side by side. We shouldn't be destroying the environment. We shouldn't be burning it and destroying it and wrecking it and using it. And notice the traffic. Look how many people pull in front of each other. What's wrong with this stuff? Why are people hurrying to do something God never told us to do in the first place? Why would there be religions abounding in the world? Everyone has their own. Sometimes make one up just individually. Hinduism, Buddhism, this is Buddhism. No, the next one's Buddhism. And on, Islam, there is as many religions as there are people. Each individual having their own idea, their own approach, their own way of thinking. What's wrong with people? Well, the Pharisees were the epitome of that. What's wrong with them? John 5, John, you want to save your place maybe in Matthew 6, but anyway, we'll go over to John a minute. John 5. The Pharisees' great weakness was that they loved men's praise more than God's praise. That's not what's wrong with man. That's a symptom. We'll get to what's wrong with man. But it's a symptom of what's wrong. John 5 in verse 44. John 5 verse 44. This is, of course, Jesus Christ speaking. How can you believe who receive honor from one another? He's speaking to the Pharisees. How can you believe who receive honor from one another? In other words, there's where your honor is coming from. And do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. You getting your own reward. You're getting what you design. And we're in John. So let's go over to John 12. John 12. And verse 43. John 12, 43. Speaking of the Pharisees again, John 12, 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Those who give out of an attitude like that receive the reward in full. They get everything that they want. And by the way, that word is very clear. They get a reward in full. And in Greek, it exactly says that. They win human plaudits. They get all that they want from humans. It's interesting that humans can see each other, and so that's where we want our power from. That's where we want our energy from, our value from. Let's go back to Matthew 6 now. Obviously, we're going to get through Matthew 6 a whole lot faster than what we're doing here now, because we've only got to the second verse so far. I'm going to be here until Tuesday if we don't get moving along. Matthew 6, verse 2. Therefore, Matthew 6, 2, therefore when you do your alms, he doesn't say if you do your alms, he's speaking to the disciples now, and he's speaking to us too. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory with men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward, but when you do alms, let not the left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and that your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Now, to avoid this hypocritical approach, this hypocrisy, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to stop giving. It means that we're supposed to stop giving or sacrificing ourselves for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives. Apparently, what he's saying is we should be giving in secret so secretly that we barely know we're giving. Remember Matthew 25, where people are saying, well, when did I do all those things that you told me? It is important to recognize that what Christ is doing in Matthew 6 is saying, here's what's wrong with humans, don't do that. Don't do that. And when you stop doing that, you can teach them and you can have concern for them and you can have love for them and you can have the proper motivation toward them. And that's all in Matthew 6. You're going to see that. It's clear that God sees what's wrong with mankind. Now, wasn't that way in the beginning. And he's telling the disciples how to react. And we have to remember the disciples were men too, and that they actually were also inundated in a world where animals kill each other and we kill each other. And we kill each other emotionally and physically and spiritually. And we will do that until Christ returns. So we, as disciples, need to understand something more. There must be more information. Superior knowledge has to be given to them to care for humans as Christ does. So what's Christ really telling them? Okay, well, there's a section of Matthew 6 we're not going to go over a lot because you already know it. That's Matthew starting in Matthew 6:5. First, he explains in Matthew 6:5, though, how sincere contact with God really works. Because human beings have come up with ways to contact God, and they're not right. So here's how it really works. Matthew 6, in verse 5, and when you pray, not if, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Now, by extension, it's obvious that it's seldom seen that anyone does anything like that anymore. But what is important is to recognize that this was done as an example of what God wants. Do you see anybody doing things as an example of what God wants? Sure. We see it all the time. Or do we see anyone doing things as an example of the way it's supposed to be? We need to be a civilized people. We need to be politically correct. All right. Well, he says, I'm going to tell you, they have the reward, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. Your Father, which sees you in secret, will reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, there's a wealth of information in that. We could go into it in depth, but we're not going to take the time to do it. Here's the point. What he's saying there is, if you really carefully look at Matthew 6:5 on down through that introduction to the sample prayer. If you pray to get things, it's wrong. If you do anything to get things, it's wrong. You say, well, I have to take care of myself. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. To pray that God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect, is in Romans 12, it says that, is going to transform the world, that is what we want. That this earth is supposed to be like God wants it. It isn't. We have to, number one, recognize neither are we, neither is the world around us. So when God says, come out of her, my people, walk away from the society, don't participate in it, its motivations, its priorities, he's not kidding. He's not. He's saying, look, these are the finest, most upstanding people on earth, and they're all messed up. That's what he's talking about. Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, what does he mean, exceed their righteousness? Well, it's obviously their motivation. It was a selfish motivation, as is mankind's. They don't know it. They can't see it. They can't do anything about it. We can. That's what he's trying to tell us. Verse 46 now. Matthew 5, verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And by the way, that word love is agape. If you don't have completely selfless love, well, just like the publicans do for each other. I told a senior elder in the church years ago, hey, look, sinners can agape. Oh, really? Where's that at? Well, you're looking at it. It's possible to be selfless. Absolutely give yourself to loving others. That will give you things. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so, but be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He's explaining, look, you can't be like that. You can't do things for the wrong reasons. You can do them, just won't, they're for the wrong reason. You're not learning anything. It's antithetical to lust, to hate, to retaliate, to divorce, to sin. It's against God's will, because it's for us individually. So what he's saying is there are demands for righteousness from God. He demands it. And righteousness means selflessness. It's a different kind of life. It's a different kind of mindset. And righteousness, we're saying, we want it done. When we're using the sample prayer, the outline, we're saying we want righteousness done, not selfishness. We want mankind, we want us, but we want mankind, certainly the church, to be freely, openly, spontaneously, without the need to set it over against evil, selfless. We want to be selfless. So these petitions to God in the sample prayer are examples of how to contact God. And he was settling that first. Okay, now look. He's got it all set up. It's all ready to go now. The disciples are understanding at this point, when you've gone through the sample prayer there, down through Matthew 6. Well, it'll go to Matthew 6, 12. Let's just read that. This is the final part of setting it up. Matthew 6, 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or those who sin against us. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You could underline yours, not ours. It's yours, we're saying, is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So be it, forever. Now, why that's important is that's the last thing he's saying before he's going to really get down to it. He set up the disciples to understand what has become wrong with man. Man has a commonly reasoned, developed set of reasoning processes. And they are all based on self-centered living. It makes perfect sense. This is how it has to be done, you know. And it isn't. That's why he used example after example after example in the Old Testament, certainly in the New, and does it now, where people have to follow him against this human reasoning process. We will reason around following him. And he's saying, I want you to get that. It's a sad thing that human beings are like this. That's why, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. But we do. What humanity considers good isn't good. It's this world. It's not good. So he goes on now. In verse 19, he goes on to explain what kingdom perspectives for all life really are. What the kingdom and how its perspectives about what all eternity is going to be. He gets into that. And he starts dealing with things that seem normal. Why would he talk about this? We're in such a spiritual area. Well, all right. Spiritual stuff. Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, in verse 19, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust rust corrupts, and whether thieves can't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And by the way, if you ever wondered what break through and steal means, their houses were built out of primarily mud and straw, so you could literally break through a wall. That's what he was talking about there. That present tense is a prohibition that could be rendered stop storing up treasures. The easiest way, instead of saying don't store up for yourselves treasures, he's saying stop storing up treasures. What's happening in Matthew 6 in verse 19 is he's saying, I understand human beings have been doing this. Now it's time for you to make a commitment to stop doing this. That's what it means in Greek. It's a present tense directive. It means you've been doing it, stop doing it. Not don't lay up treasures, stop doing that. Right? Now, there are all kinds of, we go into scripture upon scripture about how men are required to provide for their relatives, for their family, how the Bible commends work and provision for the future and encourages us to enjoy the good things that God's given us. In fact, people who, sometimes in religious environments, told folks not to do that, not to be responsible, are condemned in both the Old and New Testament. We could take the time to deal with that, but let's not do that. The point being that God makes it very clear, just because he says, don't store up treasures in heaven, or start storing up treasures in heaven, and don't store up them on earth, what he's really talking about is quit being greedy. Don't be a miser. Don't keep wanting for more. Isn't that an interesting concept? In Greek, this is what it's saying. Don't keep wanting for more stuff. You know the old joke, the one who dies with the most toys wins. No, because there's no luggage carrier on a hearse. All right, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Although it certainly is important whether you have the newest computer, it really, really is important if you have the right car. Because, you know, gas is going to $6. We better get an electric car. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is, I just haven't got enough stuff. I got to get some more stuff. Well, what's happening? We're going to see here in a second what's happening. I want you to put yourself in your daily life mentally. Just put yourself there and realize everything that's happening to you, everything that's happening to those around you, keeps you from contacting God. Everything about life is outside of God until you force your mind to recognize selflessness. How many problems can you come up with that you have right now? I had a physical, go in to see the results. My doctor is retiring. He says, how are you doing, Bob? He said, well, my PSA went up. Now we're in a conversation about him surviving. And he literally says, I'm not your doctor right now. I'm talking to you. You had prostate cancer, so tell me about it. He wasn't, you know, tell me about God, because he knows. Anyway, how many problems can you come up with? I got more than you. Who cares if I've got more problems than you? Well, it may be you're caring. Okay, here's the point. We all know God says, love your neighbor as yourself, so at least it's equal. Learn how to at least do that, he's saying, and then love God more than yourself. First Timothy 6, verse 17. It depends on the translation. It either says charge or it says command in the New Testament, in the New King James. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, or as it says in King James, high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches. That's why you need a good stockbroker. Because, you know, he wouldn't have you be involved in uncertain riches. You suppose that really means? You know what it means. But trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Go back to Matthew 6, please. Matthew 6. What's wrong with human beings, anyhow? Well, they're crazy. Well, I'm not so sure that we're crazy so much as retarded, but still, it's actually true. We are dumb. God even says we like act like brute beasts. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How bad can life be, anyhow?
At dawn, the geladas attack. The first strike comes from a few large males who target Derige's haystacks. He drives them off. But these males were only a decoy.
Take a second.
At the other end of Derige's
swing
field,
away. Did you see the sign?
The main army launches a real assault.
The main army.
Derige has left one field exposed and doesn't realize it until too late.
Food for the whole tribe. Well, I think what I should do is kneel down and pray. That's not what we do.
Derrige knows it's up to him to stop the raid. And that every second counts. The Gelada's retreat. Derrige has done his job.
Has he really?
The field is safe.
The field is safe. But is anyone's life enriched? Well, the world is against us. Nature has attacked, even taking our food. God has it out for me. Matthew 6, verse 23. But if your eye is evil, in New King James it says, is bad. If your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. Now, if you can't see yourself, if you can't see this world, you might as well be completely blind. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? How dark is that young man's life and the people who were deeply motivated to save their wheat? Come on, Mr. Morrison, come on, that's their food. Human reasoning. What did we just say? Don't do that. Didn't we just go through this in Matthew 6? You know we're going to go in Matthew 6. You know what's going to happen as we go through this. This is completely different than the way human reasoning works. Well, he has to fix it. He has to get rid of the baboons that are grabbing all of... We have to get away from the Egyptians. What'd you do? Bring us out here to kill us in the desert? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and stuff. This light within you, this vision, is really where our loyalties end up being divided, is what he's talking about. It's an attitude characterized by selfishness, and in both cases, it's actually a very deep darkness, a blindness. Now Christ goes on, and he explains that behind the choice between these treasures, where we lay them up, and the vision, where we see life or don't see it with our eyes, there's a still more basic choice between two masters. And we're going to serve one. Either God's going to be served with single-eyed devotion, complete and absolute devotion to God, and he's primary, which is the first commandment. Or he's not served at all. And we need to understand ourselves when we say that. He's either served with single-eyed devotion, or he's not served at all. Yeah, well, I can serve God a little bit. I'm pretty good at this. That's not what Christ is saying. He ought to know more about it than we do. He had to go through this life just like we did. Now, once he's laid out this difference between how men consider that their way is good and what's really, truly, actually, functionally good, what's true as intended for mankind, what's actually supposed to be our state of being, he goes on then to prohibit, of all things, worry. Why not war? Prohibit war. Prohibit bad television, but prohibit something other than worry? You got a chance. You got people set up here to understand what's wrong with mankind, and them having to make a choice between their lives and being single-eyed in devotion toward God. And he says, now the next thing we're going to settle as we graduate up in our understanding is, don't worry. That's because that's not human reasoning. We ought to, you know, I want world peace. That's not what he addresses. This is what's wrong with mankind. This is it. The problem humans can't see or repair by themselves is self-protection and self-promotion above all else. We will protect ourselves. We will promote ourselves above everything else. Even sacrificing ourselves for others. Throwing the soldier who throws himself on the grenade so his buddies will live and he's going to die. Even that cannot be to advance the family of God. How do we know that? Only God's people understand the family of God. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's only one group of people who know who they are. The only reason someone, or a, not only reason, but there are many reasons, but they will have at their core a selfishness to them. Because human reasoning is selfish. When you sacrifice yourself without being having God as the primary reason to do it, and the family of God that he's working out as the primary reason to function and sacrifice yourself, it's selfish. It's going to be. Either we're single-eyed and singly motivated by the primary functioning of life as God is, or we're not connected to him. And that's pretty rough to talk like that. So Matthew 6, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? So to worry about food and drink, to have learned nothing from natural creation, that God takes care of us, you're going to see something. When I saw this, I was astounded what God does for people. If anybody in this room knows what a honey guide is, anyone knows what a honey guide is? Okay. Boy. It's, to me, it was like seeing the Red Sea open. Will you see this? To worry about having food, to worry about having drink, is to ignore creation. It's just to ignore what God's doing around us. He does take care of us. The point isn't that the disciples didn't need to work. Birds don't wait for God to drop food in their mouths. They go to work. But they are to remember that God has a special sense for them because he is our Father. And we are more worth more than the birds are. And when he says, aren't you more important than the birds, what he's saying in Greek is you is emphatic. Aren't you more important than the birds? Verse 27, Matthew 6, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? It probably is worthwhile saying that worry is more likely to shorten our life than to prolong it. So if worry is a life giver, how come we die from worry? We worried ourselves to death. Ultimately, such matters are in God's hands. They actually are. That's what I wanted to tell my doctor. But it's hopeless. He's not able to see. And he takes care of people. That's what he's given his life to. Not selfless. He's not. Pretty selfless, but not enough. He's not primarily doing it for the kingdom. He's doing it, I don't know. I should ask him. Why do you do this anyway? Probably tell me some joke. We're always joking. Luke 12. Speaking about what Expositor's Bible Commentary of the New Testament has to say about Luke 12, verse 13. Luke 12, 13. Worry is more likely to shorten your life. Luke 12, 13. And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And the fellow said to him, said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And he spoke a parable to him, saying, the ground of a certain rich man was brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what should I do? Besides, I have no room where to bestow my funds. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose shall these things be, you who have provided? So he is that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Trust in God is enough. That's all he's saying. It's not hard. Matthew 6, verse 28. Why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And I say to you that this isn't, I'm already up now to verse 29. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like any of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, to which today is and tomorrow is cast into an oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, the point of Jesus Christ's dissertation here isn't that the disciples are supposed to opt for laziness. Oh, don't worry about it. God's going to make me clothes. It is, though, that God's providence and care are so rich that he will clothe the grass and the birds of the field and the wildflowers and they're productive, not, and they endure not, and he still takes care of them. Or another way of putting it, and we could go through scriptures upon scriptures on this, but the root of anxiety is unbelief. It is amazing how when someone sees the kingdom, sees God in charge, they are not afraid. The peace that passes all understanding. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God is taking care of us. Now, we could have spent 2 hours looking at videos of people around the world and the way they make a living. But understand that in many places in the world that don't have normal societies, essentially tribal or family societies, look to the hunters, the providers, the gatherers, if you will, as the most valuable. You're about to see something here. It makes no sense to me at all. And yet the people who are doing this do this all the time. They're risking their very lives, and many die doing it, just to be the provider.
The tide is going out, and out, and out. It drops nearly 40 feet in a few hours and will return just as fast. But for a few brief moments, there will be a hollow under the ice when air replaces water. They have less than half an hour before the tides return, so getting under the ice quickly is critical. Overhead, giant blocks of ice have collapsed haphazardly. They could give way any moment. The treasure? Mussels by the thousands. They must gather as many as they can before the tides return. The sea is unkind to hunters who linger too long.
Jag har lagt över nio gånger. Det är man är. Annigorna sin i dörrta. De håller det. Det ser nio gånger.
They've been under the ice for less than 15 minutes when they begin to hear movement in the ice blocks overhead. The sea has reclaimed its secret garden. But not before Lukasi and his friends have gathered themselves a one-day feast of something besides seal meat and fish.
Oh boy. Wouldn't you like to be in that family? Stop this thing here a second. See, Jesus' disciples have to live lives qualitatively and qualitatively different than mankind. We can't live like mankind, or we won't be in the kingdom. That's clearly what he's saying in Matthew 6. And what is it about mankind? They don't have any trust in the Father. And the reason they don't have any trust in the Father is it hasn't been given them to have it. They can't fix this problem, and they don't know. Mankind can't reason their way out of this. They can't even see that they have a reasoning problem. They're retarded. As we have been, as we were of them once. You say, well, oh, aren't we good now? No, this is all from God anyway. Jesus Christ himself said, this is all from God. Don't call me good, he said. So, mankind has fundamental goals that are not God. They're fundamental goals that are material. They're about material things. So the heart of the matter, what's wrong with mankind now? What are we to do about it? For them and for God's family. You know we were going to read this. Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. Very simple, royal statement. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus' disciples aren't simply to refrain from pursuit of temporal things. Our primary goal is to differentiate ourselves from the way humans think. But we are also to replace our pursuits. The things that we do to fulfill ourselves, to have value, they have to be replaced. That's what conversion is. That's what transformation is about. And those goals and those motivations are of far greater significance than what mankind sees. To seek first the kingdom of God is to desire above all else to enter into, to submit to participate in speaking with and seeing the kingdom of God now in this age, and seeing to it that all human beings will be there if we have anything to say about it. Well, but God calls people, that's not us. If I had a ball bat, every time someone says that to me, I would have to point out that I don't have a ball bat, but I do have Matthew 28. Go you therefore into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. He doesn't call people either. No one can come to him unless the Father draws them. Jesus Christ and his church have a job, and it is to build his church. And everything else is taken care of.
In East Africa, the Maasai have learned how to collaborate with a wild bird to get a sweet treat they can only get if they work together. Lytato is whistling to attract a honey guide. It's a bird that is aptly named. The honey guide answers their whistles with a call it only uses to talk to humans. She starts a game of follow my leader. Since only she can smell the food thereafter. When she's close to the prize, she changes her call, letting them know they're getting hotter. The boys have hit the jackpot, a beehive. The bird's job is done. Now they have to fulfill their part of the bargain, getting the honey out.
God will take care of. I'm going to stop that with the lions. God will take care of people. You too. Because we're his children. So is everyone else out here. He made them, gives them life, and supports them. He'll take care of it. There's no reason to worry. That is the top of the instruction. We're going to get past the giving ourselves glory. We're going to get past the being hypocrites about religion. You know, above that, above all of that, don't worry about it. It's all taken care of. The whole point is to pursue righteousness and a life full of submission to the will of God as opposed to our own will. This is as prescribed here in Matthew 6. That's what's wrong with mankind. We can't do it. Humans can't do it without God's help and submission to God. Christ explained that, what's wrong with us, what's wrong with mankind, and what we're supposed to do about it, and how we can go on to sacrifice as he did for us and for all mankind. Now, these scenes you've been looking at here, I'll tell you where you got them in a second, but these scenes you've been looking at here are not available. The Discovery Channel was nice enough to give us the courtesy of letting us have these, so you can't find these anywhere. Now, this is the scene I described to you 2 weeks ago, and I just want you to understand that these people are the top of their class, if you will. They are the very best. They're the ones who would sacrifice their very lives for a meal for their tribe. They don't recognize God in this story, but boy, they sure are moving.
Rikita's plan is audacious and simple. Three men, on foot, will intimidate a pride of hungry lions and push them off their kill. Projecting an air of self-confidence is key.
Self-confidence.
And then, the first retreat, followed by more. Rikita knows he doesn't have much time before the lions call his bluff and come back to investigate. only takes him a few seconds to carve off a wildebeest haunch.
You can't take that. I'm going to bring it back over here where you can't get it again. We're just like them. Just like them. This is from the Human Planet and the Discovery.com and the BBC. Just wanted you to be able to see that, just so you could understand. I'm going to kill that. Just so you could understand that mankind has more to offer than the animals, but not enough to offer for salvation. We have to be beyond mankind. Matthew 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought, or anxious thought, as we could say, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And by the way, in the sample prayer, the part that says, and give us this day our daily bread, what that really means in Greek, what that's actually saying is, give us tomorrow's bread. And the reason is, we're asking for one day more. We dare not ask for more than that. We can ask, though, and God provides. So, mankind is broken, and they can't do what we're supposed to do. It says in Matthew 6, God's people can do it. It's our job to do it. We're told to do it for the family of God, for all the family of God now, and for the final family that's going to be hundreds of billions, probably. And those people are all helpless now before the world's reasoning and before Satan's overwhelming mindset. Now that you understand what Matthew 6 is about, come out of her, my people.